Matthew 26, we're going to be looking at verses 53 and 54. These verses aren't really covering the whole theme of what we're looking at here this morning, but they give us the thought that I really want us to focus on here this morning. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 53. Matthew 26, verse number 53. Verse number 53 says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled? And thus it must be. In the same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." These words we find in the story of the events that took place while they were in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus had spent time that evening with his disciples in the upper room. He had taught them. He had talked with them. Some of the other Gospels give a lengthy description of some of the events that took place during those hours that he had with his disciples that night. And here he's now gone to the Garden of Gethsemane. He has prayed. He's come back and found his disciples sleeping. He urged them to stay awake, and he goes away, and they come back, and they're sleeping again. And now he comes to them, and the soldiers have arrived. And Peter, you know, wants to fight with a sword, and he pulls out his sword. And Jesus now says in verse number 53, you know, that basically he's just saying, "Listen, fellas, if I wanted to, all I have to do is say the word, and God will send me 12 legions of angels." But that's not God's plan. And as we look at these events this morning, I know that today is Resurrection Sunday, and many times we focus on the resurrection, and that is the glorious side of it. But you know, the resurrection could not have taken place if the cross hadn't come first. And the cross was the plan of God to pay the debt of our sin. And this morning, as we think about this, as we turn ourselves back 3 days from the Resurrection Sunday and go back to that time when Jesus Christ was with the disciples, he anticipated the cross. You know, sometimes we may think, well, you know, the soldiers nailed Jesus to the cross. Well, they did, but that isn't why he died. The Jews hated Jesus and turned him in. You know, well, they did, but that's not why he died. Judas betrayed him and gave him over to the hateful people. That's true, but that's not why Jesus died. And as we look at this, we see that it goes far, far, far back before that, that Jesus knew all about this. And as we look at these things, I want us to look at 4 different facts about Christ's approach to the cross, his approach to the cross. Number 1 is Jesus went to the cross knowingly. He went to the cross knowingly. That's important for us to see. He knew that the cross was coming. You know, being God, Jesus knew before his incarnation that he would go to the cross. Now, some big words here. Incarnation. Sometimes I say words, or we've read words in the scriptures that kind of go right over our head. The word incarnation describes the fact that God became a man. He took on human flesh. And when he became a man, we call that his incarnation. And Jesus Christ, who was God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, came to this earth and took upon a human body. And we find in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 21, describing the birth of Christ, or the anticipation of the birth of Christ, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." See, before Jesus even came to this earth, before he was even incarnated, before he was born of the Virgin Mary, he knew that he would come for the purpose of dying for our sins. He came for our sins. So Jesus Christ came to this earth knowingly that he was going to come and die for our sins. Though he was God, Jesus humbly accepted the opportunity to pay for our sins. You know, that's something that if any of us were in that position, almost always we look for a way out of pain. We look for a way of escaping pain, uncomfortable situations, and certainly death. You know, if we know that death is approaching, you know, people do anything and everything they can to try to avoid that. Not that we're necessarily afraid to die if we know Christ our Savior, but we're not all that in much of a hurry. I mean, life is all right. We'll like to stay here for a while, even though we know Jesus is our Savior. But Jesus Christ knew these things, and He accepted the opportunity to pay for our sins. We read over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. It says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Jesus Christ became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He came knowingly, knowing that he was going to face these things. He came to this earth and accepted the humble position of a servant to pay the debt of our sin. Wonderful, wonderful love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find also that knowing this tremendous suffering of the cross, Jesus didn't run from his commitment. He could have turned and ran, but he didn't do that. John chapter 12, and verse number 27 tells us, Jesus speaking here, he says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." See, he didn't pray, "God, get me out of here." He says, "I came for this purpose. That's why I'm here." He came knowingly, knowing that the cross was ahead of him. Now, the physical pain of the cross was excruciating. Historians tell us that there perhaps never been a torture worse than the torture of crucifixion. Many times we don't think about all the details of it, and I don't want to go into a lot of gruesome detail, but the cross was extremely painful. Not only did they nail him to the cross, but they pushed his feet up as high as they could and nailed his feet to the center of the cross. In order to get a breath, he'd have to pull up with his arms and push up with his feet to take a breath. And every time he'd let himself back down, he couldn't breathe again. And he'd have to keep pulling up and down every time he wanted to breathe. And with the loss of blood and with the pain and all that was involved, it was only a matter of time before they could not get the strength to pull himself up to gasp last breath of air, and they would suffocate. And Jesus knew that was ahead, and yet he went ahead to the cross knowingly. It was also a time of great emotional suffering. You know, God the Father turned his back on God the Son. The scriptures tell us that at noon, the lights went out. The whole world became black when Christ hung on the cross. Now, people have tried to explain how that happened, whether it was an eclipse or whatever. I don't know what God did. That's not the important fact. The fact is, God shut out the lights. Why? Because Jesus Christ was taking the sins of all mankind upon himself, and God the Father could not look upon him because his own Son was bearing the sins, the wickedness of my soul, the lies and the wrong thoughts and the cursing and the filth of our world and the deceit and all the disobedience and all the wickedness of mankind Jesus took upon himself. And the Father says, "I can't look." And Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus knew why, but there was an agony there because there was suffering, an emotional suffering in bearing the sins of mankind. The emotional suffering of that. There was also spiritual suffering as the sinless Son of God took upon him our sins. He who knew no sin took all of my sin. Every time I've lied, every time I've thought wrong thoughts, every time I've gotten angry, every time I've done something wicked, God took all of that upon him. And he bore my sin. And he bore your sin. It was your sin that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. It was my sin that nailed him to the cross. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to think of Jesus dying for the whole world and he died for everybody, and we just think of it in a global way. But Jesus, yes, he died for all men, but he died for us individually. He died for me. He died for you. He died to pay your debt of sin. And he loves you individually. That's why God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loves every person in the world. He loves you. And he died for you. And so the suffering of Christ on the cross was an individual suffering, a suffering for each of us. We read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, for he, God, has made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that he might be made, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ took my sin and your sin upon himself that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We can become righteous, right with God through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to become right with God than through Jesus Christ. You cannot work for it. You cannot earn it. You cannot be good enough to be righteous. And the Apostle Paul makes that so crystal clear in the book of Romans. And I'm preparing right now. I've been reading and studying and working on preparing messages in the book of Romans, as we're going to start there next week, Lord willing. And we'll see there in Romans how that there is no way that we can pay for our own sin. There's nothing. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The law cannot save us. Being good cannot save us. Trying hard cannot save us. Jesus paid our debt in full that we might be able to have his righteousness. We find also that Jesus spoke of the cross openly to his disciples. He knew all about it, and he spoke openly to them. There's at least six different times through his earthly ministry that he clearly told his disciples that he was going to die and raise again. And one of them is in Matthew 16, another is in Matthew 17, and there's three in the book of John. But I want to read just one of them as an example of these in Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. Now this is before the cross. And Jesus says to his disciples, Matthew 20, verse 18, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. I mean, Jesus told his disciples. He knew it was coming. This was weeks before, maybe months. I didn't take the time to examine exactly when it was here in Matthew that he did this, but it was a long time before the cross. Then he told them exactly what was going to happen. He was going to be turned over to the wicked people, handed over to the Gentiles, the Romans. They would crucify him, and he would die and rise again 3 days later. He told his disciples like that, and what did the disciples do? They thought, oh, he's talking in riddles again. They didn't understand. They didn't understand. And when he actually goes to the cross, they're brokenhearted, like, I can't believe this is going to happen. And he had told them at least six different times. At least six different times. I'm going to the cross. And it's like, duh, they didn't catch on. It didn't register. Because they thought he was going to be the King of Kings and reign on the earth and all was going to be well and they were going to reign with him. They didn't see the cross coming. But he told them. He knew it was coming. And so Jesus was very clear about this. And though Jesus spoke openly of this, they didn't understand. So first of all, we see here that Jesus went to the cross knowingly. Secondly, notice with me that Jesus went to the cross willingly. He went to the cross willingly. He returned to Jerusalem willingly. We, on Sunday nights, have been learning about Jesus' preparation as he's working toward the cross and in the book of John. And we saw there that when he healed Lazarus, or actually before he healed Lazarus, the Jews threatened to kill him in John chapter 8. And Jesus went away into Perea. And while he was down in Perea, word came that Lazarus was sick. And Jesus postponed going back, but finally he went back and to heal Lazarus. And what did the disciples say? They said, well, guys, let's go with him. Let's all die with him. Because they expected to die. Jesus was being seriously threatened by his enemies. And he went back and healed Lazarus, and then he again went away to escape persecution because they threatened to kill him again. Because it wasn't God's time. This time, he went back willingly. He went back to Jerusalem even knowing that his life was threatened because he knew that this time it was God's time. And he went willingly, even though he knew what was coming. You know, again, I remind you that you're probably just like me. If we have an opportunity to avoid pain or avoid suffering, we'll take a detour around it every time. We don't walk right into it on purpose. And yet Jesus knew what was coming, and he walked right into it, not because he was being foolish, but because he loved us. He went the way of the cross willingly because of his love for us. And it was the right time for him to go back to Jerusalem. And he went back just before the Passover. Now, why did he go at that time? I believe this is the reason. Way back in the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 12, in Exodus chapter 12, we read that the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. And God had sent 9 plagues to Egypt to destroy the land of Egypt and punish them for the way that they had treated Israel during those 400 years. And yet they still wouldn't let Israel go. And God said, I'm going to send one more plague, the 10th one. They will force you out of the country. You don't have to run. They'll send you out. And God says, this time I'm going to kill their firstborn child. Every firstborn child in Egypt is going to die because of what Egypt has done to you people, my people. And God said, you need to protect yourselves. If you don't do it, your firstborn will die as well. But he says, to protect yourself, I want you to take a lamb that is spotless. And I want you to take that lamb without blemish and kill it and take the blood of that and dip hyssop in it and sprinkle it or paint it on the doorposts of your house. And tonight there's going to be a death angel that comes through Egypt and he's going to kill every firstborn child that doesn't have the blood of a lamb painted over the door. And he says, if you'll do that, the death angel will pass over your house. And that was the Passover of Egypt. And God did that as a type of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the Passover lamb. The Passover in Egypt was a type of what Christ would do. Jesus Christ shed his blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ, if it is applied to your life, will protect you for all eternity. And God's death of eternal death will pass over you. You'll never have to suffer the eternal death if the blood of Jesus Christ is protecting you. But if you don't apply the blood of Jesus Christ to your life, you will suffer an eternal death of the judgment of God. And that is the Passover. The picture of the Old Testament was a picture of what Christ would do thousands of years later when he died on the cross. And that is why it is so important not just to believe that Jesus died for our sins and shed his blood, but that you must take and then apply the blood of Jesus to you personally. It isn't just going to church. It isn't just being religious. It isn't just being a good person. You must have the blood of Christ applied to your life or you will suffer for your sin because the blood of Christ will only help you if the blood's applied. Now, I often wonder, and the Bible doesn't tell us, but I've often wondered if there was any of the children of Israel that had an ornery streak that night and said, I'm not going to do that. That's silly. I'm not going to paint that blood on my house. God doesn't tell us there was any. But if there was, their firstborn died that night. And they learned the hard way. You cannot mock God. God said there's one way of escape. The blood of the Lamb must be painted on the door of your house. And as a picture of Jesus Christ. And the only way to escape eternal judgment is the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, must be painted on the door of your life. Or you will suffer for your own sin. There's no other escape. So Jesus Christ went to Jerusalem just before the Passover. Just before the Passover. And that year, Jesus Christ became the true Passover Lamb who died for the sins of all the world. Shed his blood on the cross. You know, Jesus could not have died by them stoning him. He could not have died by them throwing him over a cliff. He had to die in a way that was shedding his blood because it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Jesus shed his blood on the cross to pay for our sin. He was the Passover lamb that year, and what a blessing that is to us today. Then, as we think about this, he went willingly to the cross. That brings us back to our theme verse that I read at the beginning, where Jesus said, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" Jesus refused to call for angelic help. The soldiers were grabbing him. Peter's ready to fight with his sword. And Jesus said, "Put away the sword, Peter. I can call more than 12 legions of angels." Now, how much is in a legion? Well, historians tell us that a legion was about 6,000 soldiers. And 12 legions of angels then would be about 72,000 angels. Others say that that was the typical size of a full-size Roman army. I'm not sure. All I know is that's a lot of angels. Jesus said, "All I have to do is say, Father, send the angels." And immediately, he said, "There'll be at least 72,000 angels that'll come and protect me." He said, "I got nothing to fear. These soldiers can't hurt me. The soldiers are not putting me on the cross. I'm going to the cross willingly. I'm going to the cross willingly." Jesus died willingly. There's a song that is not in our hymn book. I wish it was. But it's a song, "He could have called 10,000 angels." Now, 10,000 isn't the same as 72,000. They got their numbers a little bit wrong. But it's a great song anyway. And it talks about that Jesus Christ could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. And that is the truth of the Word of God here. He was God in human flesh, but yet he was unlimited in power. He was able to do all things. He loved us, and he loves you so much that he could not avoid paying the debt of our sin. If Jesus would have said, "Rescue me, God," and been rescued, we would be lost for all eternity with no one to save us. But Jesus came for that purpose, and he came willingly to die on the cross for me and for you. And he refused to use his power against the enemies. We find, thirdly, that Jesus, not only did he go to the cross knowingly and willingly, but he went to the cross intentionally. He went to the cross intentionally. It was to fulfill God's eternal plan. God knew before he created the world that the human race would sin against him. You know, when you think about God's omniscience and his ability to know all things, sometimes it makes our little pea brains kind of get all twisted up. God knew everything, and yet God allowed man to make his own choices. You know, sometimes people twist it around. They say, "Well, God knew everything, so therefore God made man do wrong." Well, then that makes God the author of sin, and that's not right. God's not the author of sin. God is all-knowing and all-sovereign, but yet he gives man the free will to make a choice. And man turned against God. And God knew that from the beginning when he created man, that man would turn against him and would sin against him, and that he would have to pay their debt for them, because man cannot fix his own sin. You know, once we have sinned, you can't undo a sin. You can't erase it. It's impossible to take care of a sin that's caused. You know, it's kind of like our life. You know, something that we did yesterday. You say, "Oh, I want to undo what I did yesterday." There's not a single person in all the world that can undo what they did yesterday. Yesterday's gone. It's past. It's history. We cannot. Now, sometimes we can correct some of the things that we did and make amends for it and get a forgiveness for it and things of that nature, but we can't undo it. You can't erase it. You can't just turn the clock backwards and say, "Let's just pretend that didn't happen." You can't do that. It's history. And so it is that God has paid the debt for us. Now, he paid that intentionally. He knew what was coming. Revelation chapter 13, verse number 8, tells us that he knew even before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13, 8, it says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world." Think about that. God said that Jesus Christ was slain or killed before the foundation of the world. And you say, "Oh, wait a minute, that's not true." But in God's mind, it was so sure and so positive and so complete that in God's mind, it was a done deal. He had already died on the cross before the foundation of the world. Because when God plans something, it's not going to change. It will take place so certainly that it's like it's already finished. So when we find God's promises in the Scripture, and God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We don't have to say, well, I wonder if God really meant that. He always keeps His promise because in God's mind, what He says is so sure that it's already finished. It's already completed. God's promised to take true believers to be with Him in glory, to be in heaven with Him for all eternity. It's a sure thing. It's a promise. It's a finished thing. God has promised. And so we can be absolutely sure that it'll happen because God knew before the foundation of the world that Christ would die for our sins. Jesus died for our sins and for the sins of the entire world. He loves every human being. He loves all of us. And that He does not want anyone to perish and go to hell. John chapter 3 and verse 16, the most familiar verse in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, He's not talking about believing about Jesus. You know, there's thousands of religious people today that are sitting in some church somewhere. They believe about Jesus, but they've never believed on Jesus. There's a huge difference. Believing about Jesus, you can believe that Jesus was a good man, lived 2,000 years ago. He was even the Son of God, came down, died on the cross for our sins, rose again, went back to heaven. You can believe all that and still be lost. Because that is not painting the blood on your doorstep. All right? Knowing about it, you know, you take it back. Let's go back into Egypt again. As the people of Israel there, and they knew all about it. Moses told them exactly what they needed to do. You need to kill a lamb, dip the hyssop in the blood, and sprinkle it on your doorstep. They knew all the facts. But that wasn't enough to save them. They had to apply it. They had to apply the blood before they would be saved. Knowing it isn't enough. And you know, knowing about Jesus Christ, knowing about Jesus dying on the cross, knowing about Jesus raising from the dead, knowing all those facts will not save anybody. It's not until they apply what He did to their life personally. There has to be a personal application of the blood of Jesus Christ before you can be saved. And the same was true in the Passover. The same is true with salvation. And Jesus did this intentionally to fulfill Scripture. Did you see that in verse number 54? He says, but how then shall the Scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be? He said, I have to die. I have to die because I must fulfill Scripture. I must fulfill Scripture. If Jesus had not fulfilled Scripture, God would be a liar and He would not be trustworthy and you can't believe anything in this book. But because Jesus said, I must fulfill Scripture. Because God promised, I must fulfill it and I will fulfill it. Even if it means going to the cross. And so Jesus Christ did not call down the angels to rescue Him. He said, I could, but I'm not going to. I'm going to go to the cross. Because I love you, and I must fulfill Scripture. It was no accident that Jesus went to the cross. His enemies did not overcome Him. He went to the cross for one purpose, to fulfill Scriptures and the promise of His Father. And Jesus Christ did that for us. He is absolutely trustworthy. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall not pass away. He said, there is not one thing that God has promised that will not come to pass. Every word that God said will come to pass. And so we can absolutely trust God. So we've seen so far, knowing that Jesus went to the cross knowingly, He went to the cross willingly, He went to the cross intentionally, but lastly, He went to the cross sacrificially. He went to the cross sacrificially. He was the sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world. You know, Isaiah predicted this some 700 years before Christ. Isaiah's time, you know, many times we open up the Bible and we kind of lose sight of the fact that, you know, Isaiah was just over here a short ways and so it must be just a few years ago. No, it was 700 years before Christ that Isaiah wrote his prophecies. And Isaiah wrote in chapter 53 and verses 5 to 7 these words. He says, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers was dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You know, sometimes people might say, well, you know, I don't know if that was really talking about Jesus. Well, you read in the book of Acts, chapter 8, when Philip went to talk to the Ethiopian eunuch, what was the Ethiopian eunuch reading? He was reading the book of Isaiah. And it says there very clearly that Philip began where he was in the scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. Right? He said to that Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch that afternoon, he said, sir, Jesus Christ was the Lamb. Jesus Christ is the one that died for our sins. He is the one that paid the debt of our sins. And he led that man to Christ that afternoon. Because Jesus Christ was predicted by Isaiah 700 years earlier. John the Baptist also announced Jesus as the Lamb of God. Remember there in John chapter 1 verse 29, when John the Baptist said, in the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith unto him, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You know, John's standing there with his disciples and the other people that are on the hillside with him, and he sees Jesus coming, and he says, behold, look, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Here he comes. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He told them. We find also that Jesus died specifically for the sins of the human race. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 3. The Apostle Paul writes, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We read also in Romans 5, 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5, verse 8, but God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, Jesus Christ died for us. He died sacrificially in our place. Jesus hung on that cross in my place so that I didn't have to pay that debt. If I paid that debt, it would take me an eternity to pay for my debt because I have sinned against an eternal God. And if you paid for your debt, you would have to spend an eternity in the lake of fire paying for your debt because you've sinned against an eternal God. The only one that could pay an eternal debt in a short period of time was an eternal God. Jesus Christ is the eternal God. And he was able then to pay an eternal debt for all of us. Not just for me, not just for you, but for everybody. He paid that eternal debt for everybody. His blood was shed. And now all who will by faith dip the hyssop in the blood of Jesus Christ and paint it upon the door of their life, they can be saved. Now, I realize that's just a picture. I'm not suggesting that we have the blood of Christ and we somehow dip it physically on our lives. But it is, he said, that if we will come to him by faith and believe on him, trusting on Jesus Christ to pay for our sin. So it's not just believing about him, it is believing on him. He is the one that took my sin. He is the one that paid for my sin, and I want him to save my soul and give me eternal life. That is believing on Jesus Christ. That is what we need to do to be saved. So it's not just believing about him, but it's believing on him, putting our faith and trust in him. Jesus paid man's sin debt in full. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, for he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. 1 John 2, 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus died for you. And Jesus died for me. And when we think about that, that is an awesome thought. It ought to cause us to think, Jesus hung on that cross for me. It was my sin that nailed him to the cross. It is my wickedness that nailed Jesus to the cross. It is my ungodliness that nailed him to that cross to pay my debt. so that I can escape the damnation of judgment that I deserve. He died for me. He died for you. And you know, if you know Jesus is your Savior, that ought to bring a great thankfulness to your heart. If you don't know Jesus Christ your Savior, it ought to bring great conviction to your heart, where you say, I must receive that. I must apply that blood to my life. I must have Christ do that for me. In John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. Receiving Christ is when we come to Him in repentance and we say, God, I am guilty. And I believe Jesus died for me. Would you please apply your blood to my account? And Jesus will apply His blood to your account. And stamp your account paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is what we need for salvation. If you have done that, you ought to rejoice and praise God today on Resurrection Sunday. Praise God, Jesus died for me and He rose again to give me life for all eternity. If you've never received that, you may be religious, you may be a great person, you may be a nice person, but if you've never received Jesus, if you've never personally come to Him and said, God, I am guilty. I believe Jesus died for me. Would you please come into my life and wash me clean and give me that new life? Apply your blood to me. If you've never done that, you need to do that, because there's no other way of salvation but by the blood of Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The only way to have your sins washed clean is through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Jesus paid the debt for us. And first of all, it's just four easy steps to have that blood applied to your life. Number one, you've got to admit the need. You know, many people today will say, well, I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty good person. I've never done anything real bad. I've never killed anybody. That person can't be saved. Not until they are willing to say, I am guilty. I am a sinner. I have done wrong. I have broken God's law. I can't save myself. I am headed for hell and I'm in big trouble. I have a problem. That's the number one step. Admit your need. Number two, you need to believe that Jesus died and paid the debt in full for you. He died on the cross as the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb that died and shed His blood for you. Number three, you need to repent of your sin. Change your mind and be willing to say, I am in trouble. I can't fix my problem. I believe Jesus is my only hope. And so, number one, admit our guilt. Number two, believe that Jesus paid the debt for us. Number three, repent of our sin and acknowledge that our only hope is in Jesus. And number four, ask Him to apply His blood to your life. It's that simple. Come to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I'm guilty. I believe Jesus died for me. I can't save myself. I'm hopelessly lost. Would you please apply your blood to my life? Give me eternal life. Wash me clean. God promises if you'll do that, He will wash you clean and give you eternal life. He will pass over you. The judgment of God at the last day. You know, when we read Revelation chapter 20, if you know Christ your Savior, it's a chapter you can read with thanksgiving. If you don't know Jesus Christ your Savior and you read Revelation chapter 20, it ought to scare you to death, because it's talking about the great final judgment when all of mankind will stand before God and the books will be opened and another book will be opened, which is the book of life, and the dead will be judged out of those things which are written in the book according to their works. And all of those who are not written in God's book of life. And the only way to get your name written in the book of life is have His blood painted on your heart. And those without the blood of Christ do not have their name in the book of life. And He says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. That ought to scare you to death. And you ought to run to Jesus Christ this morning and say, oh, Lord Jesus, please forgive me and wash me clean and give me that life. I don't want to spend eternity paying for my sin. I want your forgiveness. I want your cleansing. And my friend, the devil would like us to believe that being religious is somehow going to fix the problem. Religion doesn't do anything but make the problem worse. It makes it worse because it deceives people into thinking they're okay. Religion's not the solution. Church isn't the solution. Being good's not the solution. You need the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. Have you received Him today? Have you received the blood of Jesus Christ as your only payment for sin? If you have, you need to spend some time during this invitation just thanking God and say, God, thank You. Thank You for dying in my place. Thank You for giving me life. Thank You. If you've never received that, then this morning what you need to do is humble yourself and admit your need and cry out to God and say, oh God, I am guilty. I am a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me. I know I have no hope other than Jesus. And I want Jesus, please, Jesus, come into my heart and save me right now and apply Your blood to my life. If you'll do that, He'll save you right now. It can be yours.